So today, I want to talk to you about the heart of leadership. And this has kind of been spurred on because last week we had a good message from John about, you know, checking our hearts, heart check. And then the week before, I was talking about our leadership here at Bethel and who have been asked to serve specifically as leaders on certain boards and things like that. So I thought the mix of the two would be kind of good today. This is going to be kind of a little bit of a teaching thing. Some of you might actually hear something you've never heard before. Some of you might hear nothing you haven't heard before. But that's going to be okay, too. So I encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And when you get there, I'm going to be doing what is sometimes called expository preaching or expository teaching, which means I'm going to kind of go verse by verse and look at some things. Now, I'm going to quote some other verses. I'm going to read some other verses. If you want to stay in 1 Peter chapter 5 the whole time, and then, you know, on occasion I'll say, now back to verse so-and-so, and then you can just jump right back in and look at it. But I'll read it through all the way once. And, of course, I always encourage taking notes, too, because sometimes, you know, when you're in a position where you start to write things down, you will find that God will speak to you. And as I've told you before, I go to conferences and things, and I'll be taking notes, and the next thing I know, I'm writing something that has nothing to do with what the guy up front's saying. But how many of you understand it's not the guy up front you want to hear anyway? It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can speak through me to you about something completely different than what I think I'm talking about. And so that's why we do this, so that Holy Spirit can speak to us. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I probably should say more about that in this message, but I think that just speaks for itself right there, doesn't it? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you should be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I have this little perfect pastor survey that I thought I'd read to you. I think I've maybe read it once before in this church. It was given to me early on, and as I've told you, I am now at the 40-year mark for pastoring. I've been pastoring for 40 years, so this was given to me early, and I don't know if it was given to me in the first church I pastored or the second church, someplace right there early in my ministry. This was handed to me one day out of the newspaper, and it was a Ann Landers column. Dear Ann Landers, the enclosed was circulated in church this morning. It's an eye-opener for people who change churches or quit going because they think the pastor isn't doing enough. Please print it. It's more than just funny. And it's signed, Indiana. I got it when I was still in Ohio. I had no idea I might end up in Indiana someday. Dear Indy, says Ann Landers, dear Indy, it's a gem. Thanks for sharing. So here it is, the perfect pastor. And it is a little dated. You'll recognize the numbers. They're a little dated, although maybe closer than we want them to be. Results of a computerized survey indicate that the perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. He condemns sin, but never embarrasses anyone. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the janitor. He makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, drives a new car, and gives $50 a week to the poor. He's 28 years old and has been preaching for 25 years. He is wonderfully gentle and handsome and loves to work with teenagers and spends countless hours with senior citizens. He makes 15 calls daily to parish families, shut-ins, and hospital patients, and is always in his office when needed. Your pastor does not measure up. If your pastor does not measure up, simply send this letter to 6 other parishes that are tired of their pastors too. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. In 1 week, you will receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. You know, pastors are considered the focus of leadership in any church. And I kind of understand that. So before I can require anything of others, maybe I need to communicate kind of what I expect of myself, what I think is important. And here we have in 1 Peter a reference to the elders. So Paul, the apostle, who is also an elder, he says, is talking to the elders of the churches. But he's not just talking to the elders of many different churches. He's talking to the elders of each church. So I think we might want to define a few terminologies to make sure that we have a better picture of what Paul was thinking when Paul was thinking it, maybe than what we're used to or what we have today. Elders, for example, is a terminology that actually comes from a Greek word, presbyteros. Have you ever heard of presbytery? Presbyterian church comes from the same word. A title given to a person of leadership, and specifically, it originally was connected to tribal elders or tribal leaders. Then the word bishop is another word that we're going to run in today, or overseer, which is used here in the New King James Version, the overseer, episkopoi. Oh, have you ever heard of an episcopal church? Okay. One who watches over. This is simply what it means. Episkopoi just means one who watches over. And then pastor itself comes from the Greek word poimen, and it means shepherd, like as in literally the guy who stands out in the field with the sheep, the shepherd. And then you can also find in this text we use today actually the word poimeno, which is the idea of doing the shepherd's work, but literally comes down to the idea of tending or shepherding or feeding, it's often translated, making sure the sheep have something to eat. So I created a couple of sentences that help with these things, because some of these are titles and some of them are descriptive terminologies and some of them are, well, let's put it this way. The pilot, you know what a pilot is? Yeah, a pilot. Pilot's a plane. The pilot who flies the plane, descriptive, is Captain Smith, would you say? Okay? Similar sentence, applying it to these terminologies that I've got. But I wanted to give you a simple one. The pilot who flies the plane is Captain Smith. Pilot, what he does, and his title. Captain is, you know, his rank. Example two, the overseer who tends the flock is Pastor Tim or Elder Tim, because they're basically interchangeable scripturally. This actually came up with some of the pastors that I was with this week. So sometimes we hear this term overseer or bishop, by the way. We could plug bishop in there. Or the bishop who tends the flock is Elder Tim, Pastor Tim. That's just to kind of give you a picture of how all these things relate. A pastor is a feeder, tender, overseer, elder. They're kind of the same thing. Like the elder and the pastor aren't. We have a tendency in our culture to make the pastor the guy that is the senior pastor or the only one who maybe is paid. I'll get to that a little bit here too, but Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Paul, again, talking to the elders. If you go to actually chapter 20 of Acts, you can see in verse 17, he calls the elders together at Ephesus. And not just one elder, but the elders, a plurality of elders. And these guys, he's saying, you know, be the overseers that you're supposed to be. Be the pastors that you're supposed to be. Feed the sheep. It's all right there in one thing. So, sometimes we have these different ideas about this. Let me give you another text before I get a little ahead of myself here. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." He's talking to the guy named Titus who he's writing the letter to, "that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children and not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless." All of a sudden he shifts to bishop from elder. But you see how they're interchangeable. "As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." I could just stay right here and preach on this, but I'm just using this to kind of show us how all these terminologies fit together. So bishops aren't just guys with cool hats. That's the thing you need to understand. Initially, these terminologies were interchangeable, but later in church history, hundreds of years later after Paul wrote this, bishops kind of became the guys who were over the other guys, who were over the people. See how that, it just developed that way. So the bishop was a shepherd to shepherds, and then the shepherd shepherded the sheep, is how it kind of began to go. But I want you to notice that there was a plurality of leadership everywhere. That was normal. And basically, that was different than it is today, too, because, if you will, there was only one church, for the most part, when Paul was walking around, in every city. So they would have a city full of people. They would have a chunk of that people come to Christ. There would be elders over that one church. Now we have a lot of churches. And God, I think, someday will move us back into being one church. And as God is doing that, there will be a revelation that there are a lot of elders over our city, and we should be working together. It's where we need to go. And some can handle that, and some can't yet handle that. Some of us have been meeting for over 20 years together to pray together every week. And we're praying, by the way, for revival and for the restoration of all things that God wants to restore. So it's kind of cool. We've got some of that going on already. But the plurality of elders isn't just within, you know, the senior pastors of the community. There are a plurality of elders and should be a plurality of leaders, and if you will, should be a plurality of pastors in every church. That makes sense? Are you following me? So some of you are like, "Where are you going with this?" Hang in there. Nudge him and say, "Stay awake on him this morning. Just stay awake. It's going to be good." It may just be basic stuff. Sorry today, but I gotta do this stuff once in a while. You know, we gotta clarify some things. And there should probably be in every church a presiding elder. So here I are. I is it. I'm the presiding elder. Now, let me ask you, though. You wonder about, you know, pluralities and things. You do need kind of some clarity of leadership. I mean, you wouldn't want to jump on a plane that had two pastors who were fighting with each other about where they were going to go. Probably wouldn't be good. That could end badly. So control of the plane needs to be in somebody's hands. This control of what we're doing needs to be a little bit in somebody's hands. But normally, the elders are able to do, you know, a certain number of people. You can be a pretty good pastor to a certain number of people, and then there comes a point at which you kind of have to have help. And some people would say, "You've been needing more help than you've had for a long time, Pastor Tim." Well, it might be true. Now, the second verse says feed, literally to shepherd, but shepherds make sure that the sheep get fed. A pastor can't force feed you. Yeah, I can't make you eat. I can lead a sheep to food, but I can't make them eat. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. So you need to take people where the grass is good. You need to make sure that they're getting taken care of. And while I'm at it, maybe I ought to say something right here about what we're feeding or what you're eating. Because I've noticed in the natural realm that sometimes people get tired of eating the same thing over and over and over. How many of you, just out of curiosity though, eat pizza like once a week? Anybody? Yeah, pretty close. Okay. Do you have anything else you eat like regularly? What? Chicken? Eat a lot of chicken. So there's dietary things there. How many of you eat cereal in the morning for breakfast? Not very many. Wow, really? When I was a kid, I ate like cereal every day for breakfast. And eat it at night for snack, yeah? Do you have anything you eat like almost every week or maybe every other day? Anybody like that? What? Bread? Yeah, well, man shall not live by bread alone, but boy, bread's sure good. My wife and I found this amazing like one carb slice per slice bread. It's great. It's so good. Bread. Did somebody say coffee? Yeah, some of you have to have coffee every day. That's not exactly eating, but you have to have it. Barbecue, yeah, eats lots. What's that? Taco Tuesday? Do any of you do that? Taco Tuesday? Yeah, some of you are nodding your head. You do Taco Tuesday, yeah. Yeah. There are things that we eat every week, kind of. That's just what we do. We like to eat stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that in the natural, and there's really probably nothing wrong with that in the spiritual, but just because you've heard it before doesn't mean it's not going to be good. Or that it might not be good for you. So, I've heard him say this before. Yeah, well, you might have heard me say this before. Or somebody else might say it. By the way, it is good. I like to hear things from other people because they have a tendency to give it a little bit of a slant of their own. That's kind of fun, right? So, yeah, it's good. But if we get to the point where we're just bored and we want to hear something new just because we're bored, you know, that's not a safe place to be. You know, we need to hear some things repeatedly. The scripture warns us about being blown about by every wind of doctrine. You know, a lot of the new stuff that hits sometimes, it's here and then it's pretty much gone real quick. And, you know, we like, it's exciting, I like the new thing. And then we get all excited about it. And then it turns out not to be really anything that we need to worry about. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. It also says in 2 Timothy 4, 3, that we need to be careful that we are not listening to satisfy our itching ears. So sometimes, you know, Pastor Tim just cooks up a good bowl of chili. And he serves you chili. And you're like, well, chili's not that exciting. I would have rather had chicken noodle. Chicken noodle sermon. You know, or maybe, you know, it's like, yeah, this is all that. But sometimes it's the solid stuff that we need to hear. And maybe when you hear something that you think you already know about, maybe you'll find that sometimes you're hearing something that you already know about until you find out you don't. It's like when you read through the scripture and you've read that passage before, but all of a sudden it just jumps out and smacks you in the face. You ever had that happen? Sure, because Holy Spirit will highlight something to you, and all of a sudden you see something you didn't see the last time. And last week, for example, Pastor John mentioned that, in quoting Martin Luther, the reformer, that we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. Yeah. Did I say Pastor John? What do you think of that, Pastor Mark? Or Pastor Harold, what do you think of that? That's I was in the pastor's prayer meeting this week, as I told you guys earlier, and I looked up on the wall at the Nazarene Church, and here was a group of pictures. And they were pastors in the Nazarene Church. So afterwards, I asked Pastor Don Leonard, are all those pastors on staff? Yeah. Are they all paid staff? No. But they serve as pastors in our church. You know, I've seen some churches that were like 12 people and 11 of them were pastors. I know that happens too. You know, you get a little crazy here. But they had people that they were recognizing who were elders, who had taken on the responsibility of bishops to oversee certain areas of the church. So they had a youth bishop, and they had a children's bishop, and a music bishop. Well, we don't call them bishops. Yeah, but they are, because they're overseeing those areas. Oh, light bulb. So, you know, am I going to start calling everybody pastor? Shoot, I don't even let me be called pastor sometimes. I don't need to be called Pastor Tim. But I also try never to forget that I am Pastor Tim. I have the responsibility of a pastor. I've told this story before, but when I was hunting deer one year in the first little church that I was pastoring, no, it was the second. No, it was the first. Yeah. This would have been like 1981 or 82. And I had a deer tag, and I could shoot bucks only. And I saw something like 16 deer walk past me over a three-day period, and none of them were bucks. So I did not shoot them. And when the guys that I was hunting with found out that I had let 16 deer walk by, maybe it was 11 the one day alone, I think it was. I don't remember how many it was. They were like, why didn't you shoot one? I said, because I don't have a doe permit. I only have a buck tag. Yeah, but we'd have tagged it for you. And I said, yeah, and here's how that would have worked. I would have pulled up, shot that deer. The deer would have dropped, and right behind it would have been a 4-foot-tall guy from the Department of Natural Resources. He wasn't any taller than the deer, but as soon as the deer dropped, he'd be revealed. And he'd go, where's your tag? And I'd be like, well, I don't have one. And then the newspaper would say, local pastor caught poaching deer. That's kind of the way it works. You're a pastor. You have to remember that you're a pastor because everybody else will. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I try never to forget my responsibility. And sometimes giving people a title, Pastor John, Pastor Mark, Pastor Harold, Pastor Lisa, Pastor Lisa Davis in the back, she's overseeing our children right now. Pastor nursery worker. Sometimes giving people a title reminds them of who they are and asks and challenges them to step up to something more. But I'm not much for tidal waves either. I don't need titles. I'm not big on titles. Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Gathering together and being ministered to by the word is restorative. Gathering together and worshiping and honoring God and flocking together is an activity that restores us. It's a good meal, even if it's one we've eaten a lot, even if we've heard it before. And it's important to good health to have good meals, isn't it? So both naturally and spiritually, sometimes you just, that's good stuff. We just need to chew on that some more and get the nutrients out of it in the spiritual realm that will minister to our spiritual DNA. And I enjoy sharing a good message, and I like a message that everybody goes, ooh, I never thought of that before. Ooh, that can be exciting for the speaker, but it might not be all that important. Some speakers, that's why they go there. They're always coming up with some new thing, you know, that they go around and tell everybody, and everybody goes, ooh, And then, you know, the next thing you know, that's all they do is tell new things until they've lost track of the gospel. And by the way, that's part of why I think it's good for this house to have multiple speakers, as we have been trying to get back to and are doing now, so that you can hear it. And sometimes you'll hear it from three different people, and they'll say the same thing three different ways, but it's helpful. It really is. Verse 2 of our original text also says that they should serve not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. I don't think anybody should pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, oversee by compulsion. A good shepherd, by the way, will find himself shepherding whether he's got a title or an income or anything going on or not. It just happens to you. That's part of the way that I realized that I was a pastor, because I was pastoring before I was pastoring. I was shepherding before I was officially recognized, just because it happens. It's the natural result of that. And by the way, all of us should be shepherding to some degree or another. You realize that? I mean, if nothing else, mamas, you got babies. They need shepherded. They need fed. They need somebody to oversee their little lives until they can get on their feet. I have met let me say it this way first. I've never met a true pastor. I've never met a true pastor who didn't find himself pastoring long before he was asked to pastor. I have met a few hirelings, paid pastors, who saw it more as a career path than a calling. It's kind of scary when you meet those folks. And for some of those career path-minded guys, it was lucrative. It turned out to be a pretty good career. But that's not how I see it. And by the way, when it comes to lucrative pastors, I'm a little scared for rich pastors. A man who wrote a book on not being afraid has a recognition of the awareness of danger, that kind of fear. When it comes to pastors getting rich, they need to be careful. I'm not saying there shouldn't be rich pastors. I think there should be rich pastors. I think some pastors who have written books and they've sold millions and all that stuff, that's nothing wrong with that. But they have that responsibility of steward, to whom much is given, much is required. You will never know, though, what some of them have given until you get to heaven. And then I think it'll be front page news and the Heaven Post, so that the people who said snide things about them on earth will have to repent. Because some of the pastors that I've known that were well off have done more than some people would realize. But they don't brag about it and talk about it. That's probably a good thing. And the ones who do brag about it usually don't do anything. Jesus did say, though, in Matthew 19:24, it's easier to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go into heaven. So there's a problem there. But that's another message for another time. Back to 1 Peter. Let's bring it back. Verse 3 says, neither being lords. Literally, not exercising lordship over someone else. You know, even Jesus, who is Lord of all, waits for us to make him Lord of all in our lives. He does not force us to do anything. Now, the day will come when every knee shall bow. But what he's looking for now is for the bent knee to come from me, deciding that I'm going to bend that knee. And there's lots of reasons for that, and we won't preach that message again today, except just to say that he wants to direct us, but does not want to force us in a specific direction. He wants us to go where he's leading. And Jesus said that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And then the shepherd calls them by name, and they follow him, and they won't listen to the voice of a stranger. He talks about that in John 10. I think that an earthly pastor has to work the same way. He cannot lead those who do not want to follow. And that's okay. He cannot take authority in the life of someone who doesn't give him that authority and, can't force him. So the scripture says he has to be an example. I mentioned that earlier. I have to try to remember that I'm a pastor, and then I have to try to be an example of how to behave. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give an account, so that they do it with joy and not with grief, for that isn't profitable for you." Rule, the word rule here, means to lead. And notice it says again that you submit yourselves. And again, that means it's voluntary. And remember, submission means to be under the mission. I tell all my couples that I marry, I think, at least I have the last few years for sure, that the Bible talks about submission, but the man can't expect the woman to be in submission if he has no mission. Because she comes into submission, not sub-man. And there are too many men out there who their mission is themselves, and they marry a woman who they think is going to make them happy. And they're never going to be happy because they're men without a mission. And they're not in submission to the mission, so why should she be in submission to the mission? Boy, I could go there for a long time, but I won't spend time there today. Bring it back. I do want to remind you also that biblical obedience is more about agreement than it is a compliance. So we want to come into an agreement together with God, and we want to work with leadership and come into agreement with that so that we can all together grow and move into the things that God wants us to move into. And that's why he created all this. So when we work with God, God's leadership, it is profitable for us individually. I have found that there are many times that I can look back in my history and realize that as I listened to the leader that God had connected me to at the time, I saved myself some grief because they were saying, go this way. And I was kind of like, I don't know, And then I found out, well, they had a sense of something that I wasn't sensing. And it was good for me. It was for my protection. Psalm 23, verse 4 also says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is my shepherd, and his rod and his staff comfort me. The rod will occasionally be used for the purpose of, maybe nudging the sheep a little bit. I get that. But that's not its main purpose. Its main purpose was for whacking wolves. That's what it's for. And the staff part, the staff was for whacking, or the rod was for whacking wolves, and the staff was for picking the sheep that had a crook on it. And they could get the sheep up out of a hole if he got down in there and lift him up. So sheep beaters make poor leaders. Yeah, I know, rhymed. Somebody liked it. All right, at least one person. And it says, nor being lords over those entrusted to you. Some versions even say being lords over God's heritage. There are people who want to be large and in charge. There are people who want to be large and in charge. And a lot of times they want it because they don't feel important. Years ago, I had leaders and teachers who were teaching this interesting little fact. They said, as pastors of churches, you will find that sometimes certain people will oppose you. And if you watch carefully, you'll find out that that person is under somebody else's domination. What they said, for example, is sometimes you'll have a guy in the church. They used to call some of these guys, what was the word they like to use? Kingpins. Yeah, my wife remembers this stuff. Kingpins. And they said a lot of times the kingpin will want to be a kingpin at your church. He'll get into a leadership position and he'll want to be large and in charge at your church because he's not large and in charge at home. or anywhere else. He's not important at work. He's not important at home. He has no place where he feels large and in charge. And now he's got an opportunity to dominate someplace, and he's going to try to dominate you. By the way, happens the other way, too. They called the women who do that bell heifers. Kind of mean. Kind of sexist. Nasty old preachers who used to say that stuff. But what you'll find is sometimes people will try to dominate you some area of where they don't really have and shouldn't be because they don't have any ability to be large and in charge anywhere. And we all want to feel like we got stuff, you know, like I'm important. So sometimes it's a whole self-esteem thing. And that's important for us to understand because then sometimes we can just look at them and realize, oh, I see the problem with that behavior. That behavior has to do with their self-esteem. It has nothing to do with their esteem of me. So then I don't have to get all upset with my self-esteem and then get all ugly. Oh, I'm going in another direction today. I'm going to get off of that right now. Those who lead must always remember that they are leading something that doesn't belong to them. So as leader of this house, I have to remember that this isn't my house. It doesn't belong to me. I can be replaced pretty quickly. How many of you know God can replace me like that? I'm really tickled that he hasn't or that you haven't. He let me stay around. It's been kind of cool. Verse 4 of our text, going back to that. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. We all have responsibility in shepherding God's flock, all of us. And we all will be rewarded accordingly. So if we start to recognize those who are stepping up and taking responsibility, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to recognize them. And yeah, if you want to call somebody pastor because you see them pastoring, that's not a bad thing. We generally, again, we're used to that in our culture. We can call people pastors, but we don't call somebody elder so-and-so. You know, we don't call them bishop so-and-so unless they have the big hat. And we don't, you know, we don't. But that's really how all this goes. And again, recognizing that can be a good thing. But the ultimate benefit for those who step up and take responsibility will be the recognition that they receive from God. That's the thing. People may never recognize you for all that you do. But some of us who have already been recognized for what we do, we've already received our reward. You're stacking it up. Stack it up in heaven. That's where you want to get it. Verse 5 says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Some of you have heard me say this. I love it. It's been the easiest thing to remember. Mercy is when I don't get what I deserve. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve. Let me say that again, because if you can get those two sentences and understand them, it'll help you. Mercy is where I don't get what I deserve. So I'm going down the road, I'm speeding, I get pulled over, and the cop does not give me a ticket. That's mercy. If he hands me a $100 bill, that's grace. I got what I did not deserve. You went 100 miles, you were going 100 miles an hour in a 55, Mr. Acker. I'm going to let you off. Not only that, but I'm going to give you $100. Well, that would be ridiculous. That kind of grace I have not received of, nor should I. But that's the way God treats us. He not only doesn't give us what we deserve, but he gives us what we don't deserve, and that's called grace. So being submissive and humble is the pathway to receiving grace. You really need to get that, if nothing else out of this message today, get that. Being humble and submissive, getting in on the mission, recognizing the importance of the mission, establishing yourself in the mission humbly is the way to find a place where God gives you, not only doesn't give you what you do deserve, but gives you what you don't deserve. But we get God's favor through this. And even if I didn't get grace, I am sure not wanting to be in the position where I do get resistance from God. How many of you think if God resists you, you're probably not going to do well? He resists the proud. gives grace to the humble. I don't want to be in a place where I'm resisting God. Verse 6 and 7, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The heart of a good teacher is the heart of God. And what's God's heart? He cares for you. That's the thing that is most amazing about maybe all these verses, is how much God cares for you, how much he cares for me, how much he cares for each of us individually. He cares about us so much. And so we humble ourselves and he exalts us in due time because he does care for us. We can cast all of our care on him. We can just let it go. You know, he works every day for your good, Romans 8:28. God is working for the good of them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we cast that care on him, and Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light, Matthew 11:30. God wants to lighten your load. He wants to show you his care. And I think of all the things that we can do in the day that we live, maybe we can just recognize that even though you may be a big deal, you may be the biggest deal on cleaning day ever. And you are. Pastor Marlene, cleaning pastor. But as we just cast our care on him and just trust him and just take responsibility, respond according to our ability, God's going to bless us. I want to be the one who responds according to what God's asked me to do. And I just want to humbly say, you know, I'm your servant, Lord. Whatever you ask me to do, I can do. And that's why, you know, at the beginning of our little thing, it joked about the pastor in Ann Landers' column also being the janitor. I've known a few pastors who wouldn't touch a vacuum cleaner or a dust rag if it would save their soul. But I'm not afraid of that stuff. And, you know, just doing what we can do and doing what we can do to help is all that God really wants of us. That, family, is the heart of leadership. Papa God, thank you for showing us your heart, and help us to see your heart and help us reflect that heart in everything that we do and in everything that we say. We just believe, God, that we can be doing our best to do great things and be nowhere near doing what you want us to do. We want to find that path that you've told us to be on. And we want to carry that burden that you've given us to carry, which you've equipped us for and you've made us for. And we want to be able to step up and lead, but more than lead, to take responsibility in those areas where we can be the most helpful. So speak to us, God, direct us and guide us. And we just believe that you'll do all this because we've asked it in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.